We continue this morning with our study of Lesson 5 on the Holy Spirit, and this particular lesson deals particularly with the Holy Spirit and the apostles, the special relationship that the apostles had with the Holy Spirit. Number 5 says, "Can anyone today bear witness of the resurrection of Christ as did the apostles?" Can anyone bear witness of the resurrected Christ as did the apostles?
No.
No. Why?
We have to be present to witness something like that. Only the apostles bear witness.
Okay. So their witness was an eyewitness account. It wasn't secondhand or third hand. Acts chapter 2. And verses 32 and 33 says this, Peter, of course, on the day of Pentecost, saying, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses," meaning we the apostles. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear." Why did Peter start preaching? In Acts chapter 2, why did he start preaching that lesson? What was the question before they made the charge that these are full of new wine? What was the question that preceded that?
They didn't understand they were speaking in tongues they could understand at this time.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles. What was the evidence of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the apostles?
They began to speak with other tongues.
In the languages of the people that were present there from all over the world. What else? Everybody understood them because they were speaking their language. The miracle wasn't on the people that heard. The miracle was on the speakers. Okay? What else? There was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. What does a mighty rushing wind sound like? What? People who say they've heard a hurricane or heard a tornado, what does it sound like? Sound like a train. Sometimes you hear things that sound like a train, and then you hear a whoo, and it is a train. Okay? I've told you that story, right? About a week after Debbie and I moved into our house here, we had a tornado. And I mean, it went within a quarter mile of the house. And it kind of clipped us a little bit. Did a little bit of damage, you know, just across the street. And our next door neighbor got a little bit more than we did, but the house down the road got hit kind of hard. But anyway, you know, and when that was coming, you know, tornado sirens are going off and everything got dark and watching the radar. And I said, "Man, this ain't coming right at us. You know, I've never seen a tornado. I'm going out on the front porch to see what this is all about." And so I was standing out there on the front porch. Debbie went to the closet. And when the rain, I'm standing on the front porch and the rain starts to hit me. So I backed up and got up against the front door. And when the rain started hitting me hard, when I was hitting up against the front door, I said, "Well, I better go in." So I went in, never did see the tornado. But anyway, one went by. And probably 3 or 4 days after that, got kind of stormy again, you know, and Debbie and I were out on the front porch. Debbie says, "Listen, you hear that?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "Doesn't that sound like a train?" I says, "Yeah." She says, "That could be a tornado." And they go, No, I don't think it's a tornado. I think that one is a train. But anyway, the sound of a mighty rushing wind is loud, right? Was there any wind? No wind. What else? Fire sat upon each of them. And it's interesting when you study the language there that it indicates that there was a column of fire, a single column of fire that descended from the heavens and then split. And each apostle had a column coming and resting upon over top of their head. That would be impressive. Regardless of where you were in that vicinity of Jerusalem, you would have seen that column of fire coming down. You would have heard that mighty rushing wind. You would have been curious about what is going on. And you would have went to where that was happening. And they heard the apostles speaking in their own language the wonderful things of God. And they asked a question. What was the question? The people asked a question.
What does this mean?
What does this mean? Good question, right? I mean, wouldn't you... Here's a column of fire coming out of the heavens, coming upon 12 men, and we hear them speaking in our own language. There's a sound like a mighty rushing wind. What does this mean? This is what it means. This is what Peter is saying right here. This is what it means. We are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit poured out this which you now see and hear. What's the explanation of this? The Holy Spirit poured this out. And why did the Holy Spirit pour this out? Because Jesus, who God raised up, is now exalted at the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he poured out this, which you now see and hear. See that? So, can we be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus today? No, not we can't be an eyewitness, can we? Can we relay the testimony that they relayed? Sure. Are there those who claim to be a witness of Christ today? Eyewitnesses of Christ today? Yeah. People will misuse the word witness. You know, you've got an entire religious body known as the Jehovah's Witness who haven't witnessed anything. You know, people talk about, well, I'll give my witness. No, you might give a testimony. You might relay an event that happened to you, but you're not a witness of anything. A witness is somebody who sees something and then relays that. Okay?
When you're saying Jehovah's Witness, says
they claim to do that. They claim to witness for Jesus. They misuse the word witness. Any other further comments or questions here on that one? Number 6. Of what 3 things would the Holy Spirit convict the world in John 16 and verse 8? Okay. John 16 and 8 says he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, Jesus said. So the next question says, in Acts chapter 2, how did the Holy Spirit convict the Jews of sin, righteousness, and judgment through the preaching of Peter?
They did not believe he was the Christ. They used Old Testament scriptures and their own testimony.
Okay. Now, remember, it's the Holy Spirit who is doing the convicting. How did the Holy Spirit... And Heath deals with this beginning at the bottom of page 35. Okay, so this is the section that we're talking about. Does everybody have their book? Okay. So, in John 16, in verse 9, Jesus said that he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe on me. Okay? The Holy Spirit was going to testify of Jesus Christ, but he is going to convict them of the transgression of them not believing and not believing the testimony. Well, look at what we just see there in Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 through 24. Okay, Peter says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." How? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel or by the purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, of death. How did the Holy Spirit convict them of sin? Of not believing. What evidence was shown that Jesus was the Christ?
The signs and miracles that he did.
The miracles that were performed and the resurrection. Okay? Now, how do they know he's been resurrected? Okay, that Peter is about to explain that to him too, and that's by... You see this column of fire, and you hear the sound like a mighty rushing wind. You hear us talking to you in your own language. See, that's evidence too. But here he's pointing to the miracles that they saw Jesus do. Okay? And so, what were they doing with those miracles? You know, remember what sometimes the Pharisees and the rulers of the Jews would say? We cannot deny that a notable miracle. What are we going to do? You know, raise Lazarus from the dead, you know. What are we going to do? Well, believe. You know, I mean, that's the obvious answer is believe. No, we're going to have to kill him. And we're going to have to kill Lazarus too. Like that's going to change the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead? You see? But they couldn't deny that this notable miracle had been performed. It confirmed that Jesus was who he said he was. Okay? How did he convict the... How did the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 convict the world of righteousness? Jesus, in John 16, says he will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. Okay? How, in Acts chapter 2 and the sermon that Peter preached, how did the sermon of Peter convict the world of righteousness?
The resurrection.
And what did that prove? The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead proved what?
That he was the Son of God, he was.
Right, that he was the Son of God. Again, come down here to verse 33. Being exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Who did Jesus say he was? The Son of God. What did the resurrection prove? That he was the Son of God. He convicted the world of righteousness. Jesus was righteous when he said, I'm the Son of God. What was he accused of when he said that he was the Son of God? Blasphemy. You're not the Son of God. Nobody's the Son. No. I am the Son of God. All right? And his resurrection absolutely confirmed it. And that's what Peter is saying here in Acts chapter 2.
He also showed that Satan couldn't hold him.
Okay. How did the Holy Spirit convict the world of judgment? In Acts, or in John, verse 11, he says he will convict the ruler of this world will be judged. How, in Acts chapter 2, in that sermon, how did Peter declare that the prince of this world was judged? Pardon me?
So when Jesus rose from the dead, Satan was defeated.
Okay, that's true. What do you point to in Acts chapter 2? Man, what?
Rose again. So verses 31, you know, he's referring back to David, and he spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. He would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus got raised up, and of that we are all eyewitnesses, and being exalted to the right hand of God. So he's not in the tomb. And just as David foretold, his body did not see corruption. So that's how he overcame Satan.
Right.
And it goes back to Genesis 3, the promise that was there. He'll bite your heel, but you're going to crush his head.
Right. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 2, he says, God raised up, speaking of Jesus, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it, of death. Okay, then you couple that with verse 31 and the explanation of David's prophecy. He says, he seen this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left. Now, David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Messiah. Neither would his flesh see corruption. So there is the Holy Spirit convicting Satan, judging Satan, being victorious over death. Okay? Any comments, questions? Got that? So these are good passages to have in mind. You know, we can offer our explanation, but which is more powerful, our explanation or the Holy Spirit's revelation? You know, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then Jesus explained, well, how is he going to convict the world of sin? Going to testify the truth, and some people aren't going to believe the truth. How's he going to convict the world of righteousness? Well, because he's going to be proven to be who he said he was. We know that, okay? But where does it say that in the Bible? Okay, in Acts chapter 2. It was one place, okay? This is just one place that we go to. And of judgment to come. Okay. Number 8. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world today? So the Holy Spirit convicted the world on the day of Pentecost. Right? They were pricked in their heart and they asked, what shall we do? Okay. How does the Holy Spirit convict today? Okay. I heard another voice cracking up here. No? Right. You might say the same words that convicted them. Right? The same words that convicted them convicts people today. There isn't some new word. At Christine's funeral service, Mark, is that his name? Mark said, you know, she's got a lot of sermons in here. I might be preaching one of your sermons. I says, well, it didn't originate with me if you are. I said, you know, it's all right there in the Bible. So you're preaching something new. You're not preaching the Word of God. What do a lot of people point to that convicts them today? Some kind of an emotional experience, right? Pretty flimsy evidence, isn't it? Because people are going to have different experiences, and experiences aren't going to agree. I don't deny that people have had experiences and that people have had emotional experiences, but it's foolish to bank your salvation on an experience when we have the revelation of God. Number 9, did the Lord deliver all truth to the apostles on the night he was betrayed? John 16, verses 12 through 13, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So did the Lord deliver all truth to the apostles on the night he was betrayed? No. He said, you cannot bear them now. But the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you. He's the one who will guide you into all truth. Okay. Number 10. Yes.
Go back to number 9 again. Perhaps 7.
Number 9. Yeah, I'm sure that was part of it. I don't know the totality of what it was, but we certainly know that the apostles weren't ready then. I mean, just look at what they did when he was crucified. Yeah. You see, they weren't ready to declare all truth, so they certainly weren't ready to receive all truth. But the resurrection had a profound effect upon them and confirmed their faith, solidified it once and for all. And I think that's an important point. You know, it wasn't them receiving the Holy Spirit that confirmed their faith once and for all. It was their witness of His resurrection. Yeah. All right, number 10, where can we go to learn all truth? Where it's revealed, right? The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth. So if we want to know all truth, we need to go to what the apostles wrote. Is that too simplified?
Doug, I was sitting here thinking about how a lot of people appeal to emotionalism for that feeling of the Spirit. But yet, when you look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul uses logic to lay out to them a case. You know, everything happened according to the Scriptures. And here's all these eyewitness accounts of what happened. You know, so leaving no doubt, he's not appealing to their emotional side. He's appealing to their reasoning side.
Mm-hmm. Number 11, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would tell the apostles about things to come. John 16 and verse 13. What are some of these things?
Falling away, second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the triumph of the church over the Roman Empire.
Okay. Those are the things that Heath had listed. Is that all? In Acts chapter 2, it says that those who believed continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? In the breaking of bread and so forth. So what about, Jesus said those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When was the truth of worship revealed? Before or after the resurrection of Jesus? After. You see, after. So, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. When did they learn that they were supposed to do that? After. You see, on the first day of the week, let everyone lay and buy in the stores. God has prospered them. When did they learn to do that? After, you see. And, you know, you could go on and on. So the worship of the church, the work of the church, so many things that we just kind of take for granted. Those things were learned after the resurrection. They were revealed after the resurrection. Okay. Number 12. How do we benefit from the work done by the Holy Spirit through the apostles? Okay. What passage would you turn to? Okay. I got two passages for you, and she brought up the second one. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 12. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 12 says, by revelation, God made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. This is not a mystery that is still hidden. This is a mystery that is revealed. So when He made known to me the mystery is revealed to me. And so when you read what was revealed to me, you'll know the mystery. That's what He's saying. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the grace, the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, whom less than least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church, by the body of the saved, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in which we have boldness or confidence and access with confidence by the faith of him. Mysteries revealed to us, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit. We have revealed the mystery to you, and you can know what God has designed from the beginning of the world. Along with that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 7 through 14, he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things of God, which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." Not just perceive, not feel, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have received the Spirit of God that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, how do we benefit from the work done by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, through the apostles? What was revealed to the apostles was written down so that we can learn what they knew, what was revealed to them. And we can benefit if we are spiritually minded. Not this New Age Oprah spiritual, okay, but true spiritual. Seeking the face of God. Seeking the will of God. As God has revealed his will in his word, delivered by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, New Testament prophets. Any questions, comments? Yes.
I've been reading a lot lately about the Druids, the Celtics, and the early Catholic Church. And a lot of Catholicism is because they kept the Bible put up. And through mysticism and just belief, that's how the Catholic Church taught. Even today, very few Catholics have had their hands on a Bible to read it. Mm-hmm. They're getting it for mysticism.
Yeah. Yeah, mysticism, or I would say superstition.
I would say superstition.
Yeah. The Lilac Church of Christ in Litchfield is having a gospel meeting this week with different speakers each night, and the theme of the meeting is the challenge of, and so there's different topics, and the lesson they want me to speak on is the challenge of, let's see if I remember this right, of teaching people who have no Bible knowledge, you know. And as I've been preparing that, I don't have anything on paper or anything, but just I think about things for a long time before I start putting them down. But, you know, one of the thoughts that occurred to me is that, you know, they didn't have the Bible in the first century. They didn't have a Bible knowledge. What about the Gentiles? They didn't have even a knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. Okay, now they did by nature some of the things of righteousness. They have this sense of ought, you know, that, well, this is the way you ought to live, you know, as far as morality and some of that type of thing. But you know, and passages that we've read this morning. How do you teach people who don't have any Bible knowledge? You teach them what the Bible says, you know. But I think that question kind of came out of, you know, a lot of times our perception of the church is based more on our experience than revelation. And our experience, my experience anyway, born in 1951 and through the 50s and the 60s and so forth, was that, you know, as you were converting people and as I was seeing people being converted, that you were addressing denominational doctrine, you were addressing Catholicism and, you know, false teaching, okay? Perversions of the gospel. You know, this lesson is really talking to people who don't have any knowledge of the Bible, you see? So it's a different challenge, but it's still a challenge. And in some ways, it's not as great a challenge as what it was, you know, people who had their... everybody's got their preconceptions of who God is and how we should serve God. So you've got that basic problem. But it just comes back to the only way that you can do it is just teach the truth and try to reason with them. And so... That'll be Thursday night if you're not doing anything Thursday night. It'd be nice if y'all could come up to Litchfield. That's my little commercial. Okay, so so Wednesday night we'll go into lesson number 6.